James chapter number 1, you should have been given some notes as you came in, and there are some blanks there for your benefit so that it will help you to keep track of what I'm doing. And we do happen to have a couple of answer keys up here on the front in case you can't keep up, all right? Believers are to regard it as joy when they experience various trials because they know that God is at work in them to make stalwart believers out of them. That's seen in verse 2. Then we see that believers are to regard it as all joy when they fall into various testings. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers or various temptations. Here it's testings. Knowing this, that the trying or testing of your faith worketh or produces patience. But let patience or endurance or steadfastness have her perfect work, her complete work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. In verse 5, we've seen that wisdom is available for the asking. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In verse 6, we've seen that the believer must ask in faith without doubting, because the one who doubts is like wind-blown surf. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And then in verse 7, we have seen that the doubter will not receive anything from the Lord. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. In verse 8, we've seen that the doubter is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. And in verses 9 and 10, we've seen that believers should not be concerned about being poor or wealthy, that both the poor and the rich should rejoice in their salvation. Verses 9 and 10 read, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. In verse 11, we've seen that the rich will fade away in their ways as the flower of the grass is withered by the hot sun, because riches are only temporary. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in all his ways. And then in verse 12, we have seen that the individual who experiences trials will receive a crown of life. And we advised you last week that what he will receive is eternal life. The fact that he's enduring trials indicates that he's a saved person. Furthermore, all saved persons genuinely love the Lord in their new sinless natures. That's not to say anything about the old sin natures. There's no love for the Lord at all in those. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or testing. For when he is tried, when he's tested, he shall receive the crown of life. It's the crown which is life, and life is the word for eternal life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And that is a reference to all believers who in their new sinless, Christ-like natures genuinely love the Lord with all their heart. Well, as we move into verse 13, where we begin this evening, a change is made in the meaning of the word translated tempt tempted or temptation. It switches from meaning trials or testings so far in James to meaning temptations to commit sin. When tempted to commit sin, no one should ever say that God is the one who has tempted him, in as much as God is never tempted by evil. Never. Never. And never tempts anyone to sin. So if you are tempted to commit some act of sin, it is not God who is doing it. So, when tempted to commit sin, no one should be saying that the one who has tempted him is God. In verse 13, we see that James warns believers against claiming that God tempted them to commit sin, because this is something that God never does. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Let no man say is what we call in Greek a third person imperative or command. English doesn't have those. So consequently, it's difficult to translate, and you don't see it translated literally. It's usually translated with the word let, but sometimes let is there without it being a third person imperative. When combined with not, it means he must not say. He must say with not, he must not say. And its tense indicates that he is already doing this. He's already saying this and must stop doing it. Let no man say, therefore, means he must stop saying, or he must not continue saying. Now, I've spent a number of years growing up in my life. I think I'm up at the height now. I've never heard anybody blaming God for tempting him to commit sin. So somebody has done it, obviously. It must have been somewhat popular back in this day and age. Maybe you've heard people blaming God for tempting them to commit sin, but that's something that is new to me, except for what James has written here. No man is no one or nobody. He's the one who must stop saying that he has been tempted by God to commit sin. If you translated this positively instead of negatively, it would be someone or somebody must stop saying. It is not limited to adult males. Instead, the idea conveyed is that anyone saying that God has tempted him to commit sin must stop saying it. It could be ladies as well as men. This person would be completely mistaken, because God never does anything like this. When he is tempted is simply being tempted, and its tense indicates action that is occurring at the same time as the action of say. It may instead be used to indicate a condition and be understood in the sense of if he is tempted, attributing the source of his temptation to God the Father. What he must no longer be saying is, "I am tempted of God," where "I" is the one who is speaking and "God" is God the Father. It means I am being tempted from God, where God is viewed as the source of the temptation to commit sin. Remember, God is never the source of any solicitation to sin or to do evil. Tempted is understood in the sense here of a solicitation to commit sin, as if God would seek to lure people to commit sin. It is not here understood in the sense of a test or trial as it was earlier in this chapter. Introduces James' explanation of why temptation to sin never finds its source in God. There isn't anything evil in God whatsoever. He cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God, as I've said, is referring to God the Father, cannot be tempted with evil, where evil is plural, is untemptable by evil things, or is without temptation by evil things. Doesn't matter how many evil things there are, they're of no temptation to God. Neither tempteth he any man, where he is God the Father, is, and he himself tempts no one or nobody. Again, man is not limited to adult males. It is also true of the ladies. The tense of tempteth indicates that this is a timeless truth, something which is true at all times, under all circumstances, which when negated implies that it is never true under any circumstance. Although it is not God who has tempted him to sin, we see in verse 14 that every person is tempted as a result of his own sinful cravings when he is lured or baited, whether by his own wicked desires or by Satan or one of his demons. Now, that second half of what I just said is not under consideration in this text, but it is true. Satan may tempt you, or one of his wicked demons may tempt you. Verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Although God is not the source of temptation to commit sin, everyone has within himself an old sin nature, which is all he needs to involve himself in sin. Now, I know some people don't believe that you still have an old sin nature. Well, they're just plain and simply mistaken. You do have one. And I'm guessing that if I were to ask your spouse if you did, I might get a different answer, all right? Listen, what's the worst thing about my wife? Was her old sin nature. What's the worst thing about me? It's my old sin nature and all that it's going to do, it shouldn't be doing. There's also an enticement to sin, which comes from outside the man, but this is not under consideration in this verse. He does not need this temptation from outside himself in order to commit sin. It is not the devil who makes man commit any sin. It is his old sin nature that wants to do wrong. Is there going to be sin when Satan is confined to the bottomless pit during the millennium for the 1,000 years? Of course there's going to be sin. And what it will show is that people didn't need the devil in order to want to sin. It'll show the wickedness that's found in the human heart. But is introducing a mild contrast to God being the source of temptation to sin. Every man, it's simply each person or each one And it's not limited to men, it's including the ladies as well. Each person is tempted or is being tempted or is being repeatedly tempted. It's not a one-time thing, it's an ongoing matter. Is tempted, is being tempted, or is being repeatedly tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When he's drawn away and enticed is the translation of two terms in the Greek text which are used adverbially, modifying is tempted. They have been translated in a way which indicates time, which occurs at the same time as the action of is tempted. When he is drawn away is while he is being dragged away, or while he is being lured away, or while he is being taken in tow. But what is it that's dragging him away? Of his own lust, where his refers to the one being tempted, suggests by his own desires, by his own lusts, or by his own cravings. And these lusts or desires or cravings come from his old sin nature. Now you have an old sin nature. Does your old sin nature ever try to get you to commit sin? Does it ever defy what God says, want to defy? Does it ever, or did it ever, when you were a child, want to disobey your parents? I'm going to draw a line across in front of the front pews, all the way across. Don't you dare come across that line. Now what are you going to do? I know what you'll do. I'll get trampled. You'll come across that line. Why? Because I said you can't. Before seat laws were mandatory, I wore one. I thought it was good to do. Then the law said I had to. All of a sudden, I didn't want to. Why not? I used to ride a motorcycle. I don't ride it anymore, but we went all over the country on it. I always wore a helmet. Then the law said I had to wear a helmet. All of a sudden, I didn't want to wear a helmet. Why not? It's called an old sin nature. It shows the rebellion. Paul thought he was doing quite well as a Jew, as a Pharisee. And then the law said something, and all of a sudden, sin sprang into action, and he realized that he was a sinner and needed to be saved. Matthew 15, 17 through 19, likewise indicates that the source of an individual's wickedness is his own heart. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? Anything you take in by mouth goes through your digestive system and is eliminated from your body. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. There's the problem. It's that old sin nature which we have in us that gets us into all the trouble we've ever gotten into. And enticed means and lured or and baited. His own lusts will do this. He doesn't need Satan, but Satan or one of Satan's demons will also be happy to do this. Now you need to understand something. The believer is not a victim here. He is able to overcome the wicked desires of his old sin nature because he's indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, and also because he has a new sinless nature, Christ-like nature. With the aid of the Holy Spirit, he is able in his new nature to practice a verse like Philippians 4:8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. With the aid of the Holy Spirit and in your new Christ-like sinless nature, you are able to control what you think about. Be careful. Don't think you're a victim and you can't help it, because the Bible's indicating you can help it and you're responsible for what you're thinking. In verse 15, we see that lust produces sin and sin produces death. Verse 15 continues the progression from the temptation to sin to the result or the penalty of sin. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Then is next in order of time and indicates a chronological progression. When lust hath conceived, where lust speaks of desire in a bad sense or craving, it is literally the lust having conceived. Hath conceived is used adverbially, modifying the first bringeth forth. And it has been translated in a way which indicates time. The tense of hath conceived indicates action which occurs before the action of the first bringeth forth. And it has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. It's understood, therefore, in the sense of after lust has conceived, or lust after conceiving, it, which represents lust, bringeth forth sin, which means lust gives birth to sin, or lust bears sin, like a mother giving birth to a baby. Lust, desire, craving gives birth to sin. The present tense of bringeth forth indicates something that is a timeless truth. This is what lust always tries to do. Now, sin suggests crossing over a line established by God that you're not supposed to cross over, and continues the progression from lust's conception to its final conclusion in death. Sin bringeth forth death means sin bears or gives birth to. Sin is the same term used in the previous phrase and functions as the second subject of this second bringeth forth. In the Greek text, the word "the" appears before sin in order to particularize it as the particular sin mentioned in the previous phrase. It's understood, therefore, in the sense of this sin that he's talking about in this text. When it is finished, where "it" refers to sin, is the translation of a word modifying the second bringeth forth, indicating time. And its time of action occurs before the action of bringeth forth, When it is finished is understood, therefore, in the sense of after being brought to completion or after being finished or after it has been finished, bringeth forth. Now, this is not the same term used earlier in this verse, but it's a synonym which means bears or gives birth to. It means the same thing, but it's a different term. The tense of this second bringeth forth likewise indicates a timeless truth, something which is true at all times under all circumstances. What sin always gives birth to, and I should have put that word always in there, is death. Sin's not a good thing. It'll get you dead. Death is spiritual death in contrast to eternal life, which God gives to all those who love him. Remember James 1:12? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, of course, with a believer, he's been saved from sin and its consequences. So he's not going to experience spiritual death now that he's saved, but an unsaved person does. In spite of what the old sin nature will desire to do, the believer is not a helpless and innocent victim. He does not need to dwell on wicked things. He can, but he does not need to. He's no longer a slave to his old sin nature like he was before he got saved. We had that in Sunday morning in Romans. He does not need to dwell on wicked things, but can, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, take his mind in a different direction. And he needs to. When the wicked thoughts enter into his mind, he can repudiate these thoughts, ask God for forgiveness, and ask God to give him victory over what's going through his mind. Verse 16 warns believers against the idea that temptation to commit sin comes from God. Rather than bad things like temptations coming from God, verse 17 indicates that it is good things that come from God. The believer should stop erring. That's the way I've always pronounced that word, even though my English teachers always told me it's properly pronounced erring. I never heard anybody say that, and I'm not going to start now, okay? My habit is to say erring, so I will say that, and if it's wrong, please, please, please forgive me. The believer should stop erring in attributing a solicitation to commit sin to God, because God never changes or varies and only gives good gifts. Has God given you something? If God gave it to you, it's good. How about your wife or your husband? How about your children? I know they don't always behave. They got that old sin nature from dear old dad, you know. Of course, mom got hers from her dad. So there's a problem. Parents have old sin natures, and so do their children. A little bit awkward at times. Do not err, my beloved brethren, in verse 16. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Do not err is an imperative or command, whose tense, we had this earlier tonight, when combined with a negative, indicates that an action already going on must be stopped. It is understood in the sense of stop erring, stop being mistaken, stop being misled, stop misleading yourself, stop being deceived, or stop deceiving yourselves. Stop erring. Sounds like they were. erring, doesn't it? Yes, it does. James then addresses his readers as my beloved brethren, where my refers to James and beloved means dear. It means my dear brothers. By referring to his readers as brethren or brothers, James indicates that he is regarding them as saved people who are members of the family of God. Every good gift is each good or each beneficial or each useful gift. And connects a second statement which means the same thing. Every perfect gift or every perfect present, where perfect is used in the sense of having attained the end or purpose or complete. Every good gift and every complete gift cometh down, is from above. I skipped that. Is from above. It means it came down from heaven where God dwells. And cometh down suggests and descends from the Father of lights, indicates that the source of every good gift and of every perfect or complete gift or present is God the Father. The Father of lights suggests that he is the Father who originated and rules over lights, that is, over the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars. The Father of lights will never lead anyone into darkness. With whom? With God the Father. Is no variableness. Suggests with whom there is not contained change or variation, or with whom change or variation does not exist. God never changes. He's always the same. Neither shadow of turning suggests a shadow caused by God's constant turning or variation or change does not exist. As if he cannot make up his mind. God never changes. God is always the same, whether it's in the past, in the present, or in the future. That's a wonderful truth for us to know. Our parents weren't perfect. I had good parents, but they weren't perfect. Sometimes they'd be under pressure or stress. Maybe something didn't go well at work, who knows. But you wanted to be careful if you thought Dad wasn't doing real well that day and had a bad day. Just let him alone, he'll be okay. But he changed. It wasn't intentional. We do that too. If we're tired, if we're upset, if mama spent too much money at the grocery store, whatever, okay? When you run out of money before you run out of months because mama spent too much money, it's a problem, isn't it? We get over it. We live through it. Of course, I never had any of that, those experiences. That's all the rest of you. Yeah, right. The fact is, God doesn't change. What a wonderful truth that is. He's not somebody who can't make up his mind. His mind's made up. God will always be God. His character and nature and everything else about him are always the same, whether in the past, in the present, or in the future. He can always be trusted in everything he does or says. He never has had a bad day where things just didn't go right for him. Amen. You ever had a bad day? Oh no, that's everybody else, right? He is a wonderful God who dearly loves us. Isn't that wonderful? I've come to the end of my message. How about we pray? Our Father, thank you that we have the opportunity to study this portion of thy word. Thank you that it's so clear about you and what you are and what you do and don't do. Thank you for each one who's here and listening over the internet. meet their needs. In Jesus' name, amen.